So today, we're going to start a new series in the book of Titus, and our series is entitled Living with Courage and Conviction in an Age of Compromise. And so we're really going to take a look at what it takes for us, the people of God, to live with courage and conviction in a world that, in large part, compromises their value systems, compromises their affection for God. And we really want to stand and be a light in this place, in our culture, in this day. And so Titus is really a book that kind of instructs and challenges us, God's people, to be men and women who live with courage and conviction. So in order to give you an overview of the book, I want to show you guys a video here. This is really going to give you a good, broad picture of the book of Titus, and then we'll dive in this morning. So take a look at this. All right, you guys ready for the test? All right, that's good. Well, if you guys want to see this video again or videos like it, there's one for every book in the Bible. It's on Right Now Media, which the church does have an account if you would like access and you're a part of our church family. We pay a monthly subscription on behalf of everyone in the church so that you can have access to this video library. And so if you would like access and you don't have it, then please flood my inbox, my email inbox this week, and I will send you a link to get signed up with a password so that you can get into the system and watch not only these types of videos, but all kinds of videos for children and Bible study material, all kinds of things that you can watch with Right Now Media. Okay, that's the end of my advertisement for Right Now Media. But I do think that it's a valuable resource, and I wanted to make the church aware that we do have that available, all right? So Titus, very interesting book. I want to give you a little more background as to when it was written and how it was written. So we know that Paul, through the book of Acts, took 3 missionary journeys throughout Greece and Turkey and Asia Minor. We know that he then was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was led against his will to Rome. And it was quite a journey to go to Rome. And on the way to Rome, he was a part of a ship that ended up careening off course, and he ended up on this island for the very first time called Crete, which is just south of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. And so this was the first time that it mentions Paul ever having visited the island of Crete. And he wasn't there for very long. He was only there for a few days while they kind of got their bearings and then tried to head out again, only to get into further trouble and ended up getting shipwrecked, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, on the island of Malta, which is south of Italy. So Paul ends up in Rome under house arrest for 2 years. That's how the book of Acts ends. Paul, the Apostle Paul, under house arrest in Rome. And yet, Titus, the book of Titus, was written after that. Because we know from both the book of Titus and also the book of 1 and 2 Timothy that Paul was eventually released from house arrest. However, we don't know exactly what he did or where he went. Some rumors are that he ended up in Spain. That was one of the dreams that he had, is to go all the way to Spain, the end of the known world of that time, to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, which he felt he was called to do. Others think that he ended up journeying back through different parts of Greece and Turkey and just really reinforcing the message that he had planted in the churches until finally, under the Emperor Nero, he was led to Rome in chains. We know that took place because in the book of 2 Timothy, he writes that he's no longer in Rome under house arrest, which was a fairly free experience. You could roam about within a house, and you could have company over, and you could entertain guests and those types of things. Now he was in a dungeon. He was in a prison, and he found himself all alone and shackled, basically awaiting his death penalty that was going to be implemented soon. And so we know that there was this period of time where Paul was out of house arrest before he was rearrested and taken to Rome in chains and ultimately executed. And during this period of time, he writes these pastoral letters. We call them Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy in the Bible. And so we come to the book of Titus, and I want you to join me if you are there in chapter 1. We're just going to do the introduction this morning, I think, because they know how long I can talk, and so they only gave me like 5 verses today. So that's fine. I'm going to make a sermon out of five verses. So we're going to read it together. Join me if you would in Titus chapter 1. I believe it'll be on the screen behind me as well. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to build up the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he has revealed his message in the proclamation that I was entrusted with by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning as we begin this journey through the book of Titus, God, that you will be present through your Holy Spirit, God, to bring about the understanding that we need to have of your word. And God, not only the understanding, but God, the conviction that we need to have to take the words that you've written and apply them into our own lives. God, show us who we need to be. God, show us what you would want us to do in this world for your sake. God, we just give you glory as you open up our minds and our hearts this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here that, you know, just like most letters in the Bible, there's the author starts with who the letter is from. A lot of times in our day, we sign the letter at the bottom, right? From Matt, at the bottom of my email or at the bottom of our letters. How many of you guys handwrite letters still? Anybody? Wow, that's great. Well, you can handwrite me one. That'd be fun, right? But I'm mainly doing emails now, and so. But even there, even in those situations, we usually sign. But the good news is, in an email, you can kind of see at the top who it's from, right? Just by the email address, unless it's like belly button 422. Oh, I just gave away my sister-in-law Katie's email address. Belly button. You'll have to ask her what that's all about. But so we usually have. The letters in the Bible are given right up front who the writer of the letter is. And so Paul talks about a few things here about who he is. First of all, he mentions that he's the slave of God. Now, what does this word slave mean? We need to take a look at that. So there's a few things that I looked up and I wanted to kind of dive into. What does slave mean? First of all, it's a bondservant. That's another, in some other English translations, it might be translated that way. You might have a version that mentions that rather than slave, it's a bondservant, one who is purchased at a price to serve a master. Literally, that's Paul's testimony. He felt like Jesus Christ had paid the ultimate price on the cross for his sins. He says, I was the worst of all sinners. I was persecuting those that followed Jesus in the early church. I even had some of them put to death. So I'm the worst of all sinners, and yet he found in his grace to rescue me. And so Paul knows that he has been bought at a price to serve a master, and that master is Jesus. So he recognizes who he is. He recognizes his calling in Christ. Secondly, a slave means one who gives himself up to another's will. Think about that. Slaves don't get to make their own agenda for the day. They don't wake up and say, well, what I'm going to do today is this. No. Their agenda is laid out by their master, and they are subject to the will of their master, and they are willingly subject to the will of their master. In some cases, of course, they can reject that, they can rebel against that, but in Paul's case, he says, I have such a loving master, I have such a gracious master, that I will be more than willing to submit my will to his. And finally, a slave is one who is devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. In other words, it's not Paul's interest that consumes him. No, rather it's God's interests. What is God interested in? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is God's heart. He's consumed with having people know his love and his grace that was poured out in Jesus Christ. And he wants others to be committed to sharing that good news. We call it the gospel. Paul calls himself a slave to God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does the word apostle mean? Well, let me talk about a few things when it comes to slave. Because it wasn't just Paul that's a slave, but Paul encourages us to think of ourselves as slaves to God as well. Look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That was Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He's saying, guys, don't you realize that God has purchased you? He's put his Holy Spirit in you to live in you if you've received Christ as your Savior. And now he wants you to know that your body is not your own. It's not to be used for your own interests and benefits. It's to be used for the glory of God. What does that look like for you and me? Secondly, in Romans 6, 17 and 18, Paul writes these words to the church in Rome. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. That's a transfer of ownership, if you will. We used to be bound to sin. In other words, our choices were not to please God. Our choices were simply in rebellion to God. Everything we did, even if it was sort of like good, was still sinful because it was only to lift ourselves up. There's lots of people in the world that are doing good things, but who are they drawing the glory to for those good things? Themselves or God? The Bible says that if you draw the glory to yourself, that's sin, because ultimately it's not about you, it's about God. And so there's times in our lives that we need to recognize that we need to live like Paul understood his life, that he was a slave, but he also called himself an apostle. What is an apostle? Apostle, in the one sense, is the idea that they had a special encounter with Jesus Christ. You know, the 12 that were chosen by Jesus and called to be his disciples, eventually they were known as apostles when Jesus left. And even one of those apostles, Judas, had betrayed him, and he was replaced by Matthias. Remember, there was a lot that was cast between two guys, and one guy was chosen. And yet Paul calls himself an apostle after time. In other words, he was like the 13th apostle. Because on the road to Damascus, he had met personally Jesus Christ, who had appeared in heaven. And he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who are you? Lord, I recognize you're an authority. You're somebody that I should submit to, but who are you? And he goes, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And for Paul, that meant everything because he recognized his eyes were opened to the reality that Jesus Christ was Lord. And so through that calling and through that commission, he understood himself to be an apostle. But apostle in a general sense means this. It's a delegate, a messenger, or one sent forth with orders. Now you might say, well, that's great. I can't be an apostle. But really, we are all, in the sense of the general sense, have you had an experience with Jesus Christ? Yeah, I know we don't physically see him any longer, but his spirit is alive and active in our world. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is what convicts us of our sin. And if you've been convicted of your sin, and you recognize that you're in need of a Savior, and you recognize that Jesus is that Savior that God has provided to cleanse us from our sin, and you've received him as your personal Savior, you are an apostle. You are someone who has been commissioned or sent forth with orders from God. What are those orders? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, Jesus talks about who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 14, he's speaking to those that have chosen to follow him. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let me just say this. There's many times in our world because it's only getting worse. But the Bible has already warned us about that. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says in the last days, things are going to go from bad to worse. We have been warned of that. And yet Jesus has not taken away this call and this commission on the lives of those that choose to follow him. And what is that call and that commission? It's not to go hide somewhere from the world. It's not to seclude ourselves from the calling that God has placed before us. Are we all tempted to do that at times? Sure. I'm tempted to do that. I want to withdraw. I want to find a place of refuge. I want to move to Idaho. Amen. Right? But I can't follow what my own will is. I have to follow what God's commission is. And God has planted me somewhere. And he's asked me to shine my light into my world for his sake. And we have to be committed to doing that. We have to be committed, whatever that might look like for you, in your place of work, in your neighborhood, in the place of school that you attend, wherever you're at. God wants you to understand that we're to be a light to a dark world. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 18, Paul writes these words, "Everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." What is that? That is, verse 19, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to who? To us, to his church, to his followers. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us, and we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's the message that we carry into a dark world. We're to be lights. We're to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Our actions, our words need to be consistent with that message. Are you perfect in that? Am I perfect in that? No. But that's where confession comes in. That's where saying, "God, I need to get back on track," comes in. And is God's grace and mercy abundant? It is. His forgiveness is always available. And he wants us to simply understand what he's called us out to be and do. Did Paul understand that? You better believe it. He wrote with the opening words, "I am a slave to God, and I am an apostle of Christ Jesus." He knew who he was. And because he knew who he was convinced of what he should be doing in the world. The question is, are you and I in the church, do we understand who we are? Do we understand what commission has been placed on us? And are we willing to live it out? Paul was a courageous leader. Not only was he a slave to God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he was one courageous leader. How many have read some of the book of Acts, some of the things that he went through? He was stoned. He was dragged out of a city and beat nearly to death. He was shipwrecked. He was abandoned. He was starved. He was naked. He was beaten. You can just imagine the life that he endured. Doesn't sound like something I want to sign up for. I'd rather go to Idaho. But you realize that Paul didn't run away from his calling. Paul said, I'm going to live out my calling wherever that might lead me. This morning, I really thought it was interesting that Laurel, that was beautiful, where is Laurel at? Laurel picked the song that she did in the second song. Did you guys listen to the words? It says, "I'm willing to go wherever you lead me." Man, what an open heart. Are we really truly saying, "God, lead me wherever you'd like to lead me, and I'll stay committed to being your ambassador and your light"? That's what God wants from us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul is not only a courageous leader, but he's also an example to follow. Listen to what Paul writes the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Paul's not afraid to say, "Hey, I'm trying to set an example for others. I really want my life to be an example for everyone to see and to follow." When he writes to Titus, here in the book of Titus, he is writing with that in mind. "Titus, you've seen my life. You've hung out with me. You've traveled. You journeyed. Now what I'm about to write you is coming from that perspective and that authority. So I pray that you listen and that you apply what I'm about to say. Courageous leaders do something. And I'm going to read verse 2 again, or I'll start at 1. Titus 1, 1 through 4 again. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to build up the faith. Now here's, he's going to describe what he feels because of who he feels that God has called him to be. He is now committed to doing some things in courage and in leadership in the church. Now listen to what he says he's committed to doing. To build up the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I see in just these few words here, I see three things that courageous leaders like Paul commit themselves to do. Number one, courageous leaders commit to foster unwavering faith. You see, Paul's writings, Paul's life was all about cultivating others' faith. He would always try and till the soil of their hearts. He would work hard among them, not to make his gospel a burden to them as he came and shared the good news of Jesus Christ. He would make sure that he was coming and showing the right hospitality and being the type of man that God had called him to be in any environment he went to. And he did it because he was conveying the love that God had for people because he also was to love people. He wanted to foster a faith that would endure in those around him. My question to you is, are you the type of leader, whether you're a husband with your wife, whether you're a mom with your children, whether you're a person in the workplace, are you the type of person that creates an environment that builds up the faith of others, points them to Jesus Christ, talks about where you get your strength, talks about things that help people see who God is. You know, as a dad and my wife who's in Mexico with our three oldest, one of the decisions we made, just a simple decision that we made when we were young parents, is to make sure that when we were in the car and when we were in the home, that the music that was playing was always something that was going to be pointing our children to Jesus. It's a very simple decision, but it was huge in the lives and in the minds and in the thoughts of our children. I could have had 93 Rock playing. I could have had the Eagle. I could have had all kinds of stations that are available to us here in Sacramento, right? There is freedom in that area. But we made the choice that we wanted to foster unwavering faith in our children. We made the choice to say, we're going to lay all those things aside, and we're going to make sure that K-Love or The Fish or some CD or something is playing in our car and in our home that is building up their faith. Very simple thing, but something that has made a huge impact in the lives of our children. You can ask them. They won't have any idea about any like 80s song or anything like that. They might have heard it from time to time, but that isn't what they grew up on. As a matter of fact, when there's stations available as we're traveling, they scan the channels until they find what? K-Love, because that's what their ears are accustomed to. That's what they want to listen to. They're making the choice for themselves now. And that's passing on and nurturing and fostering the faith. Secondly, courageous leaders commit to teach uncompromising truth. Listen to what it says here in verse 1. He says, I'm Paul, and I'm to build up the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. See, Paul was committed to truth. Paul was committed to teaching the truth of God. As a matter of fact, whenever he went anywhere, you know where the first place he stopped in the city was? Where do you think it was? The synagogue. The synagogue was like the church for Jews. It was the place where the scriptures were opened and read. And Paul, being a man, being a trained man in the scriptures, would take the opportunity to stand up in that setting and teach from the Old Testament how it pointed to Jesus Christ. And the Jews usually picked up stones and ran after him to beat him up. They weren't too excited about the message that Paul was delivering. But Paul was remaining faithful to the scriptures and remaining faithful to teach truth. He always pointed people to the truth. The question is, as leaders in our home, what are we teaching our children? What are we teaching in our lives and in our time? Are we committed to this? Or are we kind of leading our kids down another path? Are we modeling the opposite? The whole like, do as I say, not as I do. Paul wasn't about like just telling them to live a certain way and then he decided to live a whole nother way. We have to make sure our message matches our lifestyle. And that's so important, is it not? To see the genuine lifestyle of living out the faith come through. So Paul gives us the example of fostering unwavering faith. That's what he was committed to. Teaching uncompromising truth. And finally, harvesting unending hope. Now, I stretched it a little bit with harvesting, but I had to find an H. It's like I'm in my office, and I'm thinking, like, I already have, like, the F and the F and the T and the T, so I got to go with the H and the H, right? So harvesting. My goal in that is what Paul was really trying to do is he was trying to point people. He was trying to invest so that they would see that they had hope, that they had hope. Listen to the words here in verse 2. His goal was to build up the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So Paul really wanted the church not only to be people who lived by faith, but also people who knew the truth of who Jesus Christ was, his life and his love, and that they would imitate that as they went about their day. So he was teaching them the truth about Jesus and his love. He wanted them to love like Jesus loved. So yes, he wanted the church or disciples to be committed to live by faith, but he also wanted them to be known by love. And the only way you're known by love is if you know the truth and you follow it. Do you realize John chapter 14, verse 21 says this? He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So loving Jesus starts with obeying what he has to say. In our lives, in our marriages, in our mouths, in our day-to-day living. We can't say we love Jesus and yet go around living opposite to what Jesus has asked us to live. We have to get in line with him. Love starts there. And finally, Paul wanted the church, he wanted disciples who would be a voice of hope. He knew the hope of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the book of Titus, he speaks about the glorious hope that's to come. He wants to point this church, point Titus, who's going to have to be a pastor over these Cretans. You already heard the type of people these guys were, right? Jefferson hangs around some of these types, right? They're gluttons, liars, and you ever met any of those kinds of people? Jefferson's over there. He's in the construction trade, so I've seen it. But I'm telling you right now that it's very interesting that Paul has a desire in his heart to point to being a voice of hope. As I was reading this opening passage, I was like, wow, there it is again, faith, love, and hope. There it is again. It's throughout the scriptures. We have it on our back wall as a church as a mission statement. Faith, love, and hope. Are we committed to those things? The Bible says that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Do you really believe that he started this whole plan before time began? Listen to the words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And in Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 6, For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. What a privilege and an honor. It's almost like mind-blowing to think that God in his wisdom and in his amazing grace looked down on your life, the time and place that you would be born, and he said, I choose them. I choose them to open their eyes to who I am. In this passage, it's called the elect. And there's a debate that rages throughout the centuries about whether it's predestination or free will. Let me just say it's both. God elected, he predestined. There's no getting around that. But we have a free will. And none of us, from our perspective, can know who it is that was predestined or elected and who is not. You can't make that judgment. You can't go to your neighbor who's being a jerk and go, they're clearly not predestined, so I'm off the hook to be nice to them. That isn't how it works. Because God's call is for us to be consistent in our message, consistent in our love, consistent in being a voice of hope to everyone around us. And leave, whether or not he has opened their eyes, leave the harvest up to God. Amen? Amen. The passage ends with this. Verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Common faith is such a cool word for what's just happened with the Church of Cyprus and the Church of Crossroads. Do you realize, like, we have the common faith? It doesn't matter what our past traditions are, what our denominational differences might be. We are one in Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what is being said here in verse 4. He's saying, Titus, you're a Greek. I'm a Jew. You're someone who is familiar with this Greek way of life and these gluttons and these liars here on Crete. And because of that, I'm going to leave you in charge of a mission that I have for you here at the church in Crete. I entrust that to you. Why? Because we're of the common faith. We're brothers in Jesus Christ. And then he just opens how he does most of his letters, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, next week, Kurt's going to pick up on this, and he's going to be talking about the next section, which really talks about what Titus was instructed to do, about appointing leaders and elders over the church. And we're going to dive into what does that really look like. And it's important, because in this church we have leaders and elders, and we want you guys to see what are the qualities that should be in a leader or an elder. What are the characteristics that should be looked for? Not that you guys beat us up, but that you guys encourage us in those. And that if you do see something completely out of line, that it is your responsibility to say, hey, you know, like, this isn't what the Bible says you should be as a leader. That is important. You guys become the check and balance over the leadership team. But those of us on the leadership team, wow, it's a lot of responsibility that we carry. And Titus needed help. And so he was to look for the help, the men on this island of Crete, that could help reshape the church to be a church that was glorifying to God rather than a repudiation to God. The other thing I did in my studies, and I'm just going to mention this because I thought it was cool, Titus is not mentioned at all in the book of Acts. And yet throughout the letters, he's mentioned as somebody who's been a companion of Paul through his early missionary travels. And the question becomes, why didn't Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, why didn't he mention this guy Titus by name? It doesn't seem to make sense. He mentions like all these other guys that are traveling with Paul, and yet he never mentions himself. Luke never mentions himself in writing that history of the book of Acts, but he also never mentions this man named Titus. And there might be a clue in the book of 2 Corinthians, because it says that to the church of Corinth, They believe that Titus carried 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote, to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece. He hand-delivered it. He spent time with the church of Corinth. Then he was excited to bring back news to Paul that they had repented of their sin. And Paul was excited to hear that they had responded to his first letter. And then he writes 2 Corinthians. And he has, guess who? Titus deliver that letter as well. But this time, Titus goes with his brother, or a brother. We're not sure if it was his brother, but there is some clues in the text that says it possibly was his brother. And it's possible, again, this is not 100%, but I wanted to throw it out there. It's possible that Luke was Titus's brother. And that's kind of a cool little thing. And that explains a lot, because Luke, because in those days when you wrote history, you didn't mention yourself in the writing. Look at the book of John. He always doesn't mention himself. He says, the one whom Jesus loved. He has another name for himself. Well, Luke, also, it was tradition not to mention anybody in your immediate family as you wrote. So that could explain Titus's absence in the book of Acts, if they were brothers. And it's likely that as brothers, they went back and delivered the book of 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. Just kind of an interesting tidbit, maybe a little perspective, because we do know Titus was a Greek, and we also know that Luke was a Greek. He was not a Jew. And so it's possible they both grew up in Antioch, and so there's a lot of connections between the two. That's just food for thought as I close my message this morning, and you guys start looking at what's to come. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for the example of Paul. I thank you that he knew who he was, and because of who he was, and a commitment to who he was, God, he was willing to carry out what you had called him to be and do in his world. God, it's a challenge to be a courageous leader, a leader that stands with conviction in a world that's compromising. God, I just pray for the church here in Carmichael. I pray for every man and woman and boy and girl in this church, God, that knows you and loves you, that they will be willing to stand with conviction and with courage for your truth and with your love, and God, stand to be a voice of hope to others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. God, if there's anyone in here this morning who doesn't know you, may this be the most awesome day in their life. They have a chance right now, God, during this response time of worship, to respond to the message of the gospel, the good news that you love them, that you gave your son Jesus for them, and that all they need to do is to repent, to turn away from their sin, to confess it to you, God, and to embrace the Savior as Lord, as Master. God, I pray for anyone in this room that is making that decision right now. May your Spirit confirm that in them, and may they be bold to share that with someone here that can encourage them in the next steps. And we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.